famous last words of the Apostle Paul were written to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote in order to encourage, to strengthen, to direct, to redirect, and all the while, he was aware that his life was about to be snuffed out by Nero's hand of vengeance that had been extended to the Christians to cover his own corruption. Paul's in prison. For the most part, he is alone, as we'll see today. And he is going through a process. This is the second time he has been imprisoned in Rome. And this time, the charges have been varied just a little bit from the previous, and it's apparent that he's not going to escape. He will be beheaded as he is executed, or worse. You say, well, what could be worse than that? Well, the Romans were very creative in their persecution of the Christians and in their executions of enemies, especially enemies of the state. So as we come to this closing portion of the book of 2 Timothy, we realize what's really at stake here. And it kind of forms a backdrop. It provides a context to understand what he's going to say to us, because it's going to be not hard to bear, but it's going to be the kind of words that really separate the sheep from the goats. Now, last week, as I shared the first portion of 2 Timothy chapter 4, first portion rather of this latter section, I kind of gave it a title and then we sort of went through it verse by verse. That's what we're going to do again, and this is a continuation of that, and we'll have one more installment next week when we conclude our study in this book. Today, though, is going to take on a different flavor, and yet it's still going to reflect the personal thoughts of the Apostle Paul. And so I've called this now on a more personal note. And it helps us just to understand that as he comes to a close, there's not a lot that's theological. There's not a lot that's going to be specifically designed to be ecclesiastical. He's not going to speak to them from a doctrinal point of view. He's simply sharing his heart. This is where he is. This is what he's going through. This is what he's faced with. And this is how he feels about it. And so it's a very personal expression of the apostle that we need to hear, but we need to hear it in the light of that context. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them." What kind of Christian would you be if you were the only one in your entire circle of experience that wanted to be a Christian? I'll say it again. What kind of Christian would you be if you were the only one in your entire circle of experience, that includes family, friends, co-workers, and acquaintances, if you were the only one in your entire circle of experience that wanted to be a Christian? Right now, we are surrounded by other believers. We are surrounded by other Christians. We live in a nation where we have the freedom of religion, and if we choose to, even the freedom from religion. We live in a nation where Christians are a dime a dozen, and we know from statistical analysis that the vast majority of Americans not only believe in God, but consider themselves to be Christians, and a majority, not a vast majority, but a majority, consider themselves to be born-again Christians. Evangelical Christianity is at the height of its growth in this nation and has already seemed to peak and now is kind of on the downhill slope a little bit, and yet still remains one of the strongest groups within this country. We are surrounded by Christians. As my dad used to say, you can't stand on any corner of any East Texas town and swing a dead cat without hitting one. Now, why people in East Texas stand on the corner and swing dead cats, I don't know. Please don't ask me or email me that. I just can't tell you. Where did that come from? I don't know. I'm sure it has been banned by PETA and all other animal rights groups, but my father knows nothing of that, and so that's okay. You get the point. But what kind of Christian would you be if you were the only one that wanted to be a Christian? What if there weren't Christians on every street corner? What if the majority of the people in this nation did not consider themselves to be born again? What if the majority of people, the vast majority of people, did not consider themselves to be believers who believe in God, at the very least? Then what? Would you be the kind of Christian that stood for the same foundational principles as you would if you were not surrounded by believers? It's really hard to take your mind from where you are in the context that we live in and put it into that kind of environment, but that's what I'm asking you to do for a moment. Because what this will do is it will allow you to understand what Paul was experiencing, and it will also give us insight into the heart, not only of the gospel, but of the principle of commitment that is required to be the vessel of the gospel God has called us to be. So consider that as the backdrop or the explanation, and then look at what he says. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. Paul is not talking about his first arrest. Timothy would have been well informed about that, and so there would have been no need for him to remind him of what went on then. We also know that at that first arrest and that first trial that he went through, that he was released and there were supporters with him. So what is he talking about? Well, the Roman system of jurisprudence required a hearing that took place initially. It would be similar to a grand jury hearing in our country. It was called prima actio. And when this initial hearing was held, no one came to speak on behalf of the Apostle Paul. Now, that does not mean that he still was not accompanied by Luke or by Tychicus that he has mentioned previously, but it does mean that their testimony would have carried little weight. They were considered to be such close associates with the Apostle Paul that they would have had very little influence, and their testimony would not have really made any difference. Those who could have influenced the courts and those who could have stood with Paul and had been associated with him previously, who had influence in Rome, they abandoned him. So he could say at this point, no one came to my defense. He said, I stood there all alone. What kind of Christian would you be if you were the only one who wanted to be a Christian? Would you be courageous? Would you be bold? Would you be the kind of Christian that stands firm regardless of what is around us? I think that we would be better off in this country if we were persecuted to the point that Christianity were illegal than we are today, where we are inundated to the point with the materialism and the wealth and the junk of a world that is in decay and a culture that has surrendered its morals. It is so much easier for us to succumb to the environment that we live in and the influence that is around us than it is for us to stand against an open opponent. Some of you probably read that the Evangelical Lutheran Church has now decided that they are going to not only permit homosexuals and lesbians to serve in their churches, but now they're going to allow them to be acknowledged on an equal footing with other ministers and to be ordained. That vote came as a split vote, to their credit, after years of wrangling over this issue. Now, some have said, and commentaries are prolific right now on this very issue, some have said that the issue here is something that has been a great source of struggle for this denomination, and one that has put them in a position where they potentially not only are divided, but a serious schism could occur, and this is already a denomination that has split multiple times, further weakening their position and their influence in this country and in the culture. And yet I never heard anybody say, why are they even talking about this? No one ever said, why is this an issue? Shouldn't this have been settled from the beginning? Shouldn't the Bible have dictated what is going to take place within the church? How is it that we can ever get to a point where we are so influenced by the culture and the world that we live in that the Bible becomes secondary and the influence of the world becomes primary? You say, well, shame on them. What a terrible denomination. And yet we have the same issues that we struggle against within our own denomination. We have the same kind of struggle against sin. Maybe it's not homosexuality. Maybe we've identified that and we've said, this is what the Bible says about it, and we're not going to wrangle over that one. But we wrangle over gossip, and we wrangle over the evil attitudes that we have toward one another. We wrangle over materialism. We wrangle over all this other stuff. We gloss it over. We baptize it, we call it okay, and then we move on. What is the difference? There isn't any. There's no difference. What kind of Christian would you be if you were the only one that wanted to be a Christian? Would you be the kind that would stand even if no one else came to stand by you? In my first defense, he said, no one came to stand by me. Would you fall into a deep depression? Would you surrender your Christian credentials? Would you give up on the church altogether? Why is this question so important? And why do I keep harping on it when I'm still just in the first half of the first verse of our three-verse study? Here's why. Year after year, week after week, we go through the same kinds of issues and we go through the same kinds of struggles in the church. We have people that are constantly telling us as leaders that they struggle to maintain their commitments to different areas of ministry that God has given them. And one of the reasons is they'll say, I'm the only one that wants to do it. It's time for somebody else to do it. Is it time for someone else to do it because you can't do it anymore? Or because God has said, don't do it anymore? Or is it time for someone else to do it because you're looking around at the people who don't want to do it or who are unwilling to do it? And you say, well, if they're not going to help, why should I work so hard? And now you have judged yourself not based on what God has called you to and what God has gifted you for. You've judged yourself based on what other people are willing to do. What kind of Christian would you be if you were the only one who wanted to be a Christian? You see my point? Paul said at my first defense, no one came to stand with me. No one. They all, he said, deserted me. You see, to be associated with the Apostle Paul at this particular time in history was very dangerous. Very dangerous. It was almost certain death. If you could have imagined an environment in which if you were to go and speak on his behalf, that you would have immediately been arrested upon leaving the room and probably charged with the same crimes. It was a suicide mission at best. I'm sure those people thought, well, I have a family, or I've got a job, or I've got obligations, or there's people depending on me. It's a lost cause. Anyway, he's already been through this once before, and they've said there's no second chance. He has been preaching against Nero. He has been preaching against the government. He's been talking about things that we just shouldn't talk about out loud. We should have just talked about that amongst ourselves in private. And he said that Paul has made himself a lightning rod, and every time they take him and put him in a different cell, or they move him from one place to the other, he's always witnessing to the guards. We don't want anything to do with him. If we go in there, we're going down with him. There's no point in all of us getting wiped out. After all, somebody needs to stay behind to take care of the believers here. Somebody needs to do the ministry. Somebody needs to carry on the work. And we don't need to all. And then they come up with all these excuses and all these rationalizations of why it's not a good time for us to stand with the Apostle Paul. Paul's words to Timothy were of a cutting nature, but with a purpose to really separate where we stand. What kind of Christian would you be if everyone deserted you? He says, may it not be charged against them. Almost echoing the words of Jesus from the cross, lay not this sin to their charge, as Stephen, facing the stoning that would lead to his death, cried out to God. Jesus, Stephen, and now the Apostle Paul. Why is this significant? Well, it's significant to me not only because of the words of Christ on the cross as he prayed for those who were crucifying him, who were killing him, but it is more significant to me because when Stephen died as a result of stoning, you may recall at the very end of that passage where it talks about Stephen looking up into heaven and seeing it open, and he sees God and he prays on behalf of those, lay not this sin to their charge. It says in the next few verses, there was a young man standing there holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the stones. His name was Saul, later to become Paul. So that now we see him praying the same prayer. May it not be charged against them. He intercedes because he understands. Here's one last thought. What kind of Christian would you be if you were the only one that wanted to be a Christian? Would you be forgiving? Wow. 2 Timothy 4:17 says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." There is in this passage a promise, a sense of hope, a word of encouragement. In contrast to the friends, in contrast to the associates and those who shared life with Paul, he says the Lord stood by him and gave him strength. The question is, how do we gain strength from God's presence? The Bible says to us in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Let me suggest there are two things that you can do that can help you to be strengthened by the presence of God. Two things that you can do to gain strength as you depend on God. Number one, if you're going to understand that the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, you need faith. Without faith, there's no awareness of God's presence. There's no relationship with God. But with faith and by faith in God's grace, then there is a relationship. The Holy Spirit is resident and present. He is described as a comforter who comes alongside us. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into one's heart and life, into your mind and into your experience, now you have a relationship that reminds you continually you're never alone. So that when Paul said, "They deserted me," he was also very ready and eager to say, "But the Lord stood by me." The question is, if you've already decided what kind of Christian you would be if you were the only one that wanted to be a Christian, now you need to decide, is God enough if there's no one else? Is God enough if there's no one else? I think that it's a powerful consideration. I'm wondering to myself what kind of prisoner I would be if I were like the Apostle Paul and faced with what he's going through. Would I be the kind of prisoner who witnesses to the guards, who prays that they would be saved, that looks for opportunities for to share the gospel, who prepares and delivers a message when he goes before the tribunals? Or would I be the kind of prisoner who cowers in the corner in fear and begs and pleads to be spared of the suffering and death? Would I be the kind of prisoner who acts out in anger and the kind of prisoner who tries to take retribution on those who are inflicting this punishment? I don't know, because I've never been a prisoner. But I have at least the image of the Apostle Paul and what he did. He was put in prison because of his faith. But his imprisonment did not alter his faith, but rather strengthened it. I wonder how you preach this in light of the current popularity of the health and wealth theology that is so prominent in our nation. Did you know that, and I would have thought this would have been the opposite, but it's already been proven to be true. Did you know that health and wealth preachers have actually increased the amount of giving to their organizations during this period of economic downturn rather than decreased. Do you know why? People are being told that God wants you to be healthy, and God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be wealthy. And the way for you to achieve that is to give your money to these organizations. Number one, does God want you to be healthy? Well, I think He does with regard to the stewardship of the body He's given you. But don't we all get old and die if we live long enough? I mean, really, do you know anyone that hasn't? I don't. There's a couple of examples in the Bible, but I haven't seen any chariots of fire recently. If you get one, I would suggest you go with them. If God whispers and you start to feel a whirlwind and it's not one of these trips to Oz, then go ahead and be taken up. That would be great. If you hear a trumpet, but there's no one around playing it, look up, get ready to go, okay? Other than that, we're going to get old and we're going to die if we live long enough. So what does this mean when He wants us to be healthy? Number two, He wants you to be happy. By whose definition? What makes you happy? Happiness is not having any bills. Happiness is having everything you want. Happiness is the Cardinals winning the World Series. Happiness is chocolate pie. Oh, listen to that. Finally. Oh, you found the spot. Purr like a kitten. No, happiness is having an opportunity to preach the gospel to people who are lost, but who are determined to kill you. Would that be happiness? Well, I don't know. Not by the standards of what people tell us. Happiness is me-centered, not God-centered. Happiness is about me. Healthy is about me. Wealthy is about me. It's not a genuine gospel. Let me tell you something, folks. The people who are preaching this kind of tripe and are publishing books along this line are on the verge of being cults, not Christians. Don't listen to them. Don't be sucked into this trap. This is a lie that comes not from the Bible. Look at what the Bible says. God values perseverance and faith that is dependent on Him at all cost. God does not value Christians who serve only if it produces a desired result for them. You may experience a desired result. You may get wealthy as a result of your giving so that you can be more generous and give more to God. You may be that kind of person. God may honor that sort of gift. God may heal you of your infirmity. He may take away your cancer. He may take away your disease. And He may do it in a moment. And He may not. I don't know what He's going to do or when He's going to do it. And my faith in Him is not dependent on the result that I get, because it's based on the relationship that I have and the calling that He has given. The Bible says that we are to have faith in Him without any requirements or strings attached. So how are you going to be strengthened in your faith, strengthened by God? It will be through trusting Him even when the world seems out of control. The second thing is through focus on Him. Here's what I mean. If the Apostle Paul became focused on his imprisonment, if he became focused on his defense, if he became focused on his release, or focused on his impending death, then he would have lost the ability to be a useful minister in this situation or circumstance. So he kept his focus on Jesus Christ. And this focus on Christ is what elevated him above the circumstances he was confronted with. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but they all deserted me. The Lord, however, stood by me, and he strengthened me. Where's his focus? It's on the Lord, and it's on the mission. Faith and focus are the two things that will enable you to be strengthened by God in times of trial or difficulty, such as you see him facing here. The kind of Christian that stands the test of time, the kind of Christian that endures to the end, the kind of Christian that perseveres, that finishes the race, that keeps the faith, all of these things that Paul has described for us before, the kind of Christian that God would have us to be, regardless of the circumstances that surround us or that fall upon us, is the kind of Christian that maintains faith in God and focus on God. The Lord stood by me and he strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Apostle Paul didn't prepare his defense in court. The Apostle Paul prepared his message on the gospel. He had an opportunity to speak. The law required that he have an opportunity to speak, and he had a certain amount of time in which to do it. And so when the Apostle Paul got ready to go and got ready to face his accusers and his prosecutors and to go through this hearing, the hearing was to determine should he be executed or should he be remanded for trial. That was it. It wasn't should he be released or should he be put in or taken to trial at the next level. It was do we just go ahead and cut off his head today? Or throw him to the lions or do something like that? Or are we going to have another hearing on this? The Apostle Paul went before the magistrate and he presented his case, but he didn't prepare a legal brief. He went before the magistrate in order to declare the gospel, because here he has a captive audience at the very highest levels of Roman government. And he has the greatest people of influence and the greatest influential audience that he will ever have available to him, made up almost exclusively of Gentiles. Those are the ones God has sent him to minister to. And when the Apostle Paul gets there, what does he do? He declares the whole gospel. You ever thought about the fact that a lot of the problems that we scheme and that we devise and that we try to manipulate our way out of could be resolved if we would just go back to the gospel? If we would just allow the gospel to have its work? If we would just give God an opportunity in the midst of these kinds of situations, that he could do remarkable, amazing things above and beyond all that we could think or imagine, if we would just give him a chance. Stop trying to present ourselves. Stop trying to figure out what's going to be worked. Stop tracking the trends for just 1 minute and consider what God has said and just say what God says. The gospel. The message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. And that's exactly what happened. Now, he doesn't give us any details, but in the latter part of verse 17, what we learn is that he was rescued from the lion's mouth. Interesting. This is not a metaphor for something else. This is not something that is a permanent, this is a temporary delay. It means that they couldn't come to a conclusion about executing him, and so they didn't throw him to the lions for sport in Nero's Colosseum. But he was rescued. There's a passage of scripture that goes right along with this. It's referenced in a lot of the concordances of Bibles that you're probably carrying right now. But it's in Psalm 22:21 where it says, "Save me from the mouth of the lion, for you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." David was simply, or the psalmist was simply crying out for salvation, but he was recognizing that it came at the hand of God. And here we see the same kind of deliverance. The Apostle Paul is delivered, at least momentarily. Now, he doesn't think that this is it. He doesn't think that this means he's going to walk away scot-free. He knows that he is still going to face the execution, but God has given him a delay, a stay. This is why he could say to Timothy, come to me quickly before winter. This is why he could say to Timothy, I want to see you again. Time is short. He knew that it would take 3 or 4, 5, 6 months before he would come before the next level of trial. In the meantime, how much gospel could he preach? The last verse says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. Does that mean he's going to get out? No. Did you see it? Read it again. He will bring me into the heavenly kingdom. How's he going to be delivered? Through death. Paul had already made it very clear, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's already made that clear. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He will deliver me. Don't you see that the Christian has nothing to lose? There is no reason to fear. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That was Paul's goal all along, to be with God. Maybe that's how we get to where we need to be. Maybe that's how we understand what kind of Christian God wants us to be. If we are the only ones that want to be a Christian, is we understand that this is not home. With God is home. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The doxology. You're familiar with the doxology, and you thought that the doxology was the title of a song in our hymnal. It is. But it should be a doxology, meaning that there are many different doxologies. There's not just one, and it's not a title assigned just to the one that you're familiar with. What Paul says here are words of praise. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, when he taught us to pray for his glory, to acknowledge his praise and his glory. The church, we have said over and over, Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God. The purpose, the reason, the motivation, everything that keeps us close is dependent on whether or not we're doing it for ourselves, we're doing it for the people around us, we're doing it because of the expectations of the culture that we're in, or we're doing it for the glory of God. You can face down whatever is going to come before you if you can do it knowing that you're not alone. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will strengthen you in the midst of that. And you can do it if you keep your faith and your focus on him, realizing that his purpose continues regardless of the circumstance, so that you can proclaim the full measure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, either by your life, by your words, or by your death, or all the above, and in the end, he is responsible to guide you from this life into the one that he has prepared for you, where you are delivered from the pain and the suffering and the sin, and there to experience his glory forever and ever. Amen. What kind of Christian would you be if you were the only one that wanted to be a Christian? Please consider it. Pray about it. Then ask yourself, what do you need to do to change it, to redirect it, or to become the kind of Christian that he wants you to be, and that he needs you to be, and that this church needs you to be, and this community needs you to be, even if you're the only one who wants to be that kind of Christian.